Good, and so once again, good morning, brothers and sisters.
And once again, welcome back, and once again, a little thought for you, here to help get you through the week. Jesus says to his disciples, everyone who asks receives. You hear that and you think to yourself, we couldn't actually, really mean that. I mean, everyone who asks receives. I don't know about you, but I've asked for all kinds of things in prayer, and I've never received them. When you hear Jesus say that, you got to wonder, what is it that he's trying to really teach? And I think the answer can be stated as simply as this. The purpose of prayer is not to get stuff. The purpose of prayer is to come to know a person. Allow me to explain for you, illustrate with a little story, right? Because everybody likes a story. So this priest, he told me this story. Once upon a time, he was studying in Rome, and he got this amazing opportunity to offer Mass in the private chapel of Pope John Paul II in his daily Mass. And if you want to join the Pope for his daily Mass, you wake up early in the morning and you truck across town and you go to St. Peter's Basilica in this one little place known as the Bronze Doors, and you wait there for the Swiss guards, and they usher you through up the stairs, down the hall, into the papal apartments, and finally you come to the Pope's private chapel. Intimate little setting. It only seats about 20 people. So the priest, he's in there, he's giddy with excitement, right? What's about to happen. He's looking all around until he finally realizes, I should probably settle my mind because I'm about to say Mass, right? So he closes his eyes, tries to quiet himself down in prayer. When suddenly he hears a sound. The sound of a deep sigh or a groan, almost like you would hear from someone who's just worked an exhausting, back-breaking day of hard labor. And he thinks to himself, what on earth? Because he realizes that the sound is coming from the floor. So he opens up his eyes, astonished to see that Pope John Paul II is lying prostrate on the floor in prayer. The sound is coming from him. He's just in a whole other place, in mystical communion, indescribable in words, with the persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Priest sees the Pope in prayer in this fashion, and he thinks to himself, in all my life, I've never prayed like that. I mean, when I go to pray, I just sit down and I say words. He's in a whole other place. I wish I could do what I see him doing. And the reason why I mention this is because our gospel begins this morning by saying, when Jesus had finished praying, his disciples turned to him and asked, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because the Gospels tell us that Jesus was in the habit of rising early in the morning, going off by himself to a deserted place where he would be absorbed in prayer. And the reason why we know this is because the apostles would find him absorbed in prayer, and presumably that's just happened or just happened recently, and they've seen Jesus in prayer like they've never seen before, and they say, Lord, tell me, how do you do that? I want to do what I see you doing. So Jesus gives them this instruction. Now, it's not unusual that a rabbi would teach his followers how to pray. It happened all the time. What's unusual is Jesus' response to their request, because he doesn't teach them a technique. He doesn't say, well, when you pray, light a candle, put a rug in a corner, you might want to burn some incense. No, doesn't teach them a technique. He teaches them a prayer. He says, when you pray, pray like this, and he teaches them the Our Father. Now, if you were listening, you might have noticed that this Our Father is different from the Our Father that you're used to saying. The one we're used to saying comes from the Gospel of Matthew. This one comes from the Gospel of Luke. And it's a lot shorter. Why is this Our Father shorter than the one that we're used to? Well, there's lots of reasons, but here's the very best reason of all. The answer is because this isn't the first time Jesus taught his apostles this prayer. It's not the first time he taught this lesson. You see, Jesus is a good teacher. And every good teacher knows that you repeat your most important lessons so that it sinks in. And when you repeat your most important lessons, you highlight the parts that are most important of all. You see, that's the value of this short version of the Our Father that only shows up in the Gospel of Luke. It's like Jesus going through the Our Father with a highlighter saying, pay attention to this stuff, right? This is what's most important. So take a quick look, okay? Let's take a quick look at this. How do we pray? Well, Jesus answers, when you pray, say, Father. A word of deep intimacy and personal connection. He doesn't say, pray, Creator. He doesn't say, pray, O Supreme Being. He doesn't say to pray to the Force, right? What does he say? He says, pray, Father. And when you think about it, the word that he might well have said when he first taught this is the word that he uses elsewhere in the Gospels, which is Abba. I might have mentioned to you before. Abba is baby talk. That's basically the Middle Eastern equivalent of saying Dada. Who talks like that? One-year-olds talk like that. Two-year-olds talk like that. You want to pray? If this is the only thing you did when you sat down to pray, and you could say that and mean it, Father, you'd have very, very good prayer. What's the next thing Jesus says? Hallowed be your name. First thing to understand when you hear Jesus say, hallowed be your name, is that in Hebrew, and in Bible times especially, every name had a meaning. They didn't just name a kid something because they liked the sound of it. The name had a meaning. For example, the name Aaron means tower of strength. Or the name Anne or Anna or Hannah means gracious and merciful. So God's name has a meaning too. In fact, it was so holy that you could only be uttered by the high priest on the feast of Yom Kippur in the Holy of Holies in the temple. God's name's already holy. So what do we mean when we say, Lord, hallowed be your name? What does that mean? It means that when we who just got finished calling God Father live our lives, we want to make people think of God's own holiness. That's what it means. Lord, make me worthy. I who just got finished calling you Father, make me worthy to be your son. And if that's all you prayed, you have very, very good prayer. So what's the next thing Jesus says? He says, thy kingdom come. See, I hate to break it to you all, but if you haven't heard it before, heaven is not a democracy, right? It's an absolute monarchy. Thy kingdom come. And the thing to understand about thy kingdom come is that you can't say thy kingdom come unless at the same time you mean my kingdom has to go. Because the human heart, you can think of it as being like a throne, and it only seats one. At this moment, as we speak, every single person here in this church has one thing and one thing only in their heart that's the most important of all. And if it's not God, you're an idolater. The very first step is to throw the false god off the throne to make the first thing the first thing. And if that is all you prayed, you would have very, very good prayer. Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. So now if you're one of Jesus' original audience and you hear Jesus say daily bread, what do you think of? What do you think of when a Jewish person in Bible times hears daily bread? You might remember the answer. Do you remember the manna in the desert? And the Jewish people make their way from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land, and they go through the desert for 40 years, and every day in the desert, God feeds them with the mysterious bread from heaven. It calls manna, showed up in the morning on the ground as mysterious, frosty bread. And there was just enough manna for you to gather up one day's worth. And the day before the Sabbath, you could gather up 2 days' worth because manna wouldn't appear on the Sabbath day. And if somebody was sick or ill or incapacitated, you could take more for the sake of caring for them. But does anybody know what happened in the Bible when you took too much manna, more than you needed, because you weren't quite sure God was going to provide for you for the next day? What would happen to your manna? It would rot. It would turn black, sprout worms, and stink. And it was God's way of saying, don't trust in this stuff. Trust in me. You've got to trust the same God who provided for you yesterday is going to provide for you today and provide for you tomorrow. And we trust in our stock market, and we trust in our annuities, and we trust in our pension. And all of that stuff could go away at the beat of a heart, and you know it. Do you trust that the same God who cared for you yesterday is going to care for you today and tomorrow? Yes. And if that was the only thing you prayed, that would be very, very good prayer. Now, the next thing we're used to saying in the Our Father is, forgive us our trespasses. Look how Luke says it here in his Our Father. He says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us. Now, ask yourself this question. When somebody sins against you, don't you realize how they're in debt to you? Have you noticed that? Somebody sins against you. Maybe they hurt you. Maybe they hurt someone you love. Maybe they hurt your property, right? That person owes you. They're in debt. God says to us, something like that happens between you and your relationship with God every time you commit a sin. And in a kind of holy blackmail, God says, the amount of forgiveness that you make is going to be the amount of forgiveness that you take from God. So get used to offering forgiveness of your debts in the same way that you want God to forgive you yours. And if that was all you prayed, you would have very, very good prayer. The very last thing he says, don't subject us to the final test. Strange statement. It almost sounds like a teacher about to give a final exam. Don't subject us to the final test. St. James says, God tempts no one. However, he does allow us to be tested. Because it shows where our love lies, right? How you act in temptation shows what you actually love, whether it's the fleeting pleasure of sin or the good commandments of God. When we say these words to God in prayer, what we're saying is, Lord, I am so weak, I can't do it. Please, if you're going to give me a test, put me in the dummy class, right? Put me in the remedial education class and help me, because I am so weak, I will fail without you. And if you're wise, you'll pray those words often. Now, what happens when we pray like this? We get to know who God is. We get to know a person. Because I think if we're honest, we will admit that when we pray, what we want is more like a genie in a lamp. Someone who will do our every wish, right? Make it all come true. And why? Why? Well, obviously because I know what's best, right? I know what needs to be done. And if God would just listen to me and take my advice, everything would be better. Now, that's the kind of prayer that needs to change. Because it all begins with your deep personal love union with God for which you were created. And everything else flows from that. You know, some people, they look at the Christian faith, they think we're a bunch of rules and a bunch of commandments. The primary purpose of Christianity is not to issue commandments. Primary purpose of Christianity is not simply the execution of ethical behavior. All of that follows this union with our Lord, because you can't obey the commandments of someone you don't trust. And you can't follow someone you don't know. It's impossible. Which leads us back to Jesus' original statement. Everyone who asks receives. Receives what? He gives us the answer in the very last line of the gospel. If you who are wicked know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What does God give us when we pray? He gives us the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He teaches us who God is. That he's trustworthy, omnipotent, reliable, strong, invincible, loving Father. And he teaches us that his plan for my life is way better than my plan for my life. That's something worth knowing, right? So, brothers and sisters, consider the Our Father. You pray one Our Father well, just one, and it could change your entire life. And there's no better place in the entire world to begin to do that than right here, and no better time than right now. Amen.